Today, we reflect on the Immaculate Conception, along with the luminous mysteries for our fourth installment of the First Saturday Devotions. These mysteries of light show us that this dogma and the apparitions associated with it can illumine our minds to take up the challenge to dwell in Jesus, who is the light of the world. The Immaculate Conception illumines our minds in three ways: understanding our humanity is made for God and not for sin with Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal. It points to how we should exist, going from sickness to health with Our Lady of Lourdes and Bahrain through the transcendentals. And it brings us from scarred to sacred with Our Lady of Częstochowa. So let us start with Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal, which was originally known as the Medal of, the Immaculate Conception. There were so many miracles attributed to those who wore it that it became known as the Miraculous Medal. And on the medal, Our Lady has her arms open with God's grace flowing from her, and around her the words, "O Mary, conceived without sin," which is the Immaculate Conception, "pray for us who have recourse to thee." In this, the Immaculate Conception gives us insight into the first and third luminous mysteries because they challenge the worldly concept of what it means to be human. When we mess up, even when we sin, what do people normally say? They say, "I'm only human," right? But the Immaculate Conception shows us that's not true. Mary was fully human because she was conceived without sin. Thus, Mary tells us that if we want to strive to live a life without sin, we live out our baptismal promises, we will be fully alive. This is what the Immaculate Conception points to in the baptism of Jesus and the proclamation of the kingdom from the luminous mysteries. Father Fellner puts it beautifully when he says, "In Mary, redemption is her Immaculate Conception. In us, it's our liberation from sin. In both cases, redemption is the term of divine mercy." More perfectly, however, in Mary than in us, dependent on the realization of the Immaculate. We all need God's mercy, and the more of our lives that embrace that mercy, the better we and the church will be. Thus, Mary shows in the Miraculous Medal how the Immaculate Conception, a life without sin, is the foundation for evangelization and being full of grace. Again, Father Fellner explains, this is what it means to be full of grace. And listen to this: to be so holy that one can contribute to the sanctification of others. Do we make bold claims that to be truly human means to be without sin? And do we contribute to the sanctification of others by being instruments of grace for our family, our friends, our spouses, for all those who come in contact with us? This is what Mary and the luminous mysteries are calling us to do. And second, how do we do that? Because Our Lady has asked for 15 minutes, I'm going to go into a little deeper part in this. We do this by turning to Our Lady of Lourdes and Our Lady of Bahrain, who said, "Je suis l'Immaculée Conception." I am the Immaculate Conception. At Lourdes, we see how the Immaculate Virgin brings people from sickness to health. And we have a lot of sickness in our world: physical, emotional, spiritual. Our Lady asks us to come from that sickness, to come to health. And then, with Our Lady of Bahrain, who is known as the mother with the golden heart, to have not just a stony heart, but a golden heart. We see this by being present and healthy. Thus, we look at the fifth luminous mystery, the institution of the Eucharist, the real presence of Christ, but also the fourth luminous mystery, the transfiguration, because it's God's light that changes our stony hearts to the golden hearts that we're made for. Both of us focus on the best way to exist, which are known as the transcendentals. The transcendentals, they're attributes describing reality insofar as it actually exists, not how we want it to exist. These are the true, the good, and the beautiful. And beauty is the same thing as goodness, and both are the same as truth. And so we are healed when we take on that golden heart, when we take this one reality who is God, but we look at it from different perspectives. Now everybody, very quickly, I want you to just clap your hands three times. One, two, three, go. All right, now, you all clapped your hands. So like if I said everybody clap your hands, it might be a one on rhythm, right? But that was a joke. If you go to weddings and stuff, you know what I'm talking about. But it's one event, but you register that one event in three different ways. And so far as you register it with your eyes, you call it what? Sight. And so far as you register it with your ears, you call it what? Sound. And so far as you register it with your hands, you call it what? Feeling, right? Touch. But it's all one reality. Similarly, truth, goodness, and beauty are the same one reality which engages different faculties. So when we engage reality through our intellect, when our minds match up with reality, Aquinas says we call that truth. When reality is the target of our wills and we pursue it, we call it a good. And when reality enthralls our senses, brings up our emotions, we call that beautiful. The problem occurs when we try to separate the beautiful from truth and goodness. Then it's no longer beauty, but it's turned into manipulation. And manipulation is ugly. The body is good, but when we use it to incite lust in others or to focus simply on ourselves, it becomes manipulation. Knowledge is a good thing, but when we use it to trick others into simply doing what we want, it's not beautiful. It's manipulation. Having goals are good, but when we use it simply to achieve the goal and forget the person, the goal is no longer beautiful. It's manipulation. Two more examples bring this point home. Do we ever tell kids we'll buy them something if they behave? Or we'll spend more time with them if they just let us finish? So they behave, they let us finish, but we never actually spend time with them because we have more important things to do. That becomes manipulation. And a lot of kids, they remember that. I taught high school for 10 years. When you make the choice to separate what's good, finishing your work, from what's beautiful by not keeping your word. Keeping your word is something beautiful. A final example. The government may tell you that you should obey medical protocols, and then you'll be able to worship in your church. You obey those protocols, but then the government closes or lowers the numbers allowed in your church, while immoral dance clubs, casinos, and liquor stores can operate at full capacity, like out in San Diego and San Francisco. That's not beautiful. That's manipulation. Because the law wasn't based on equal standings or justice, but upon behavior modification. If anyone ever holds up something beautiful to you, a cause, a teaching, a law, goals such as health and wealth, even temporary solutions to problems, but it's not connected to the truth and what's good, don't go for it. That's not beauty. That's manipulation. We have to be bold to embrace the beautiful and not be manipulated. It takes boldness, courage, to say, obey those who are ahead of you, even when it doesn't seem right. To listen to the church and to God when society is saying, don't do it. They don't know what they're talking about. Archbishop Cotaleone is a great example. He started a movement called We Are Essential, Free the Mass out in San Francisco because of the church's persecution under the law and the sense of justice for religion and our beloved Catholic faith. You see, we're not called to be manipulated or to live in a fantasy world simply based on behavior modifications, like we're some kind of animal. We're called to be loved and to exist in reality because we're meant to behave like who we are, like Mary, like children of the Heavenly Father. Jesus did not come just to give us another coping mechanism or behavior modification. He came to heal our wounds, to give us new hearts, even golden hearts. This is the insight from the Transfiguration and the institution of Eucharist. We don't have to live broken if we transcend ourselves and make ourselves present in the true, the good, and the beautiful. And this brings us to the last instance of the Immaculate Conception, which is Our Lady of Częstochowa, which is associated with the wedding feast of Cana. In these, we see that the Immaculate Conception calls us from being scarred to being sacred. The dirty water of human nature is transformed into the best wine. Now, if you know the picture of Our Lady of Częstochowa, she has a designation of a star on her forehead, which is a sign of the Immaculate Conception, because she's marked with a special grace by God, by the Holy Trinity. But however, you see that she has scar marks on her face, and it runs across there. This shows that the cross is something necessary to bring light from the darkness, to bring scars into something that we are healed from. Most of us run from the cross. St. Louis Marie de Montfort explains that this is actually the light that points us to happiness. He writes in a famous work called The Letter to the Friends of the Cross. He says, if you are not willing to suffer patiently and carry your cross with resignation like God's chosen ones, then you will have to carry it. But you carry it grumbling and complaining like those on the road to damnation. You will be like the two oxen that drew the Ark of the Covenant, lowing as they went. And in the end, you will be like the impenitent thief who from the summit of his cross plunged into the abyss. No, this accursed earth on which we live is not destined to make us happy. In this land of darkness, we cannot expect to see clearly. There is no perfect calm on this stormy sea. We can never avoid conflicts on this field of trial and battle. We cannot escape being scratched on this thorn-covered earth. Willingly or unwillingly, all must carry their cross, both those who serve God and those who do not. Keep in mind the words of this hymn. Three crosses stand on Calvary's height. One must be chosen, so choose aright. You must suffer like a saint or a repentant thief, or like a reprobate in endless grief. If we're not willing to suffer gladly like Jesus, or patiently like the penitent thief, then we will have to suffer like the unrepentant thief. You will have to drink the cup of bitterness to the dregs without the consoling help of grace. And you will have to bear the whole weight of your cross, deprived of the powerful support of Christ. And after sharing the unhappiness of the impenitent thief on earth, you will share his misery in eternity. But, on the contrary, if you suffer in the right way, the cross will become a yoke that is easy and light, since Christ himself will carry it with you. It will give you wings, as it were, to lift you to heaven. It will become your ship's mast, bringing you smoothly and easily to the harbor of salvation. Carry your cross patiently, and it will be your light in spiritual darkness. Carry your cross cheerfully, and you will be filled with divine love. For only in suffering can we dwell in the pure love of Christ. The Immaculate One was conceived, but not so she could avoid the cross. She was conceived pure, so she could truly take up her cross and follow Christ our Lord. We must do the same. We too must allow Christ to transform the dirty water of those parts in our life that are seen as crosses into the best wine. The wine of divine love. And so today, I'll conclude. This will be our 15 minutes. This first Saturday, let us remember with the Immaculate Conception that we are called to be children of light. Let us remember that we're only human, but that doesn't mean we should sin. Let us remember we're meant to exist in the true and the good and the beautiful. And we should transcend the darkness by coming into the light. Let us remember to ask God for the grace to be a friend of the cross, so that we may be enkindled with the fires of divine love, that we may be living miraculous metals. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. Amen.